If you're following along this morning, open up your Bibles to Luke, the 13th chapter. We'll be looking at verse 22 through 30. You know, as I travel about, I kind of look at the names of different churches out there, and you see things like the Four Square Gospel, and I guess that means the four Gospels, and that, you know, they consider all four of them. But I've never heard anyone consider just the Three Square or the Two Square Gospel. And I've also seen another one I like is the full gospel. So, you know, and I kind of wonder, as you're driving along and you're getting kind of bored, do they have anyone called the half gospel or the third gospel? All the salvation with a third of the lesson or something like that? So it causes one to think about how much we need to follow this Bible. And in Luke 13, verses 22 through 30, we're going to see and learn about the narrow and the few. There are a lot of lessons, or, you know, we can motivate ourselves, make ourselves feel good, and want to do more for Christ, but these type of scriptures here are what I call the ones that cause you to take notice and take attention. You know, the Bible says that we can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless we can forgive. That's an important scripture to me. Or when the Bible says, if you do this, this, and this, you shall never fall. Those are important scriptures to me. Because they're very succinct. And they tell you something you need to know in order to be saved. You know, recently, a teacher, a banker, and a lawyer wound up at the pearly gates. And St. Peter informed them that in order to get into heaven, they would have to each answer one question. So, the reason for the questioning was that heaven was getting full up, according to the story, and they needed to limit who was going in there. So Peter addressed the teacher and asked, "What is the name of the ship that crashed into an iceberg?" And here's a hint, they just made a movie about it. The teacher answered quickly, "That would be the Titanic." So he got to enter in. So Peter turned to the banker, and figuring that heaven didn't really need another banker in there because they had foreclosed on some people's mortgages and things like that, he decided to make the question much harder to try to maybe get him out of it. He said, "Well, how many people died on the ship?" Fortunately for him, the guy had just seen the movie again. He said, "Well, 1,228, he answered. "That's right," Peter said. "You can enter." So Peter said, I've got to, you know, limit the people coming in here. So he turns to the lawyer and says, "Name them." You know, it's important what we take from the Bible with us. And it's important that we know what the Bible tells us as far as how to live a good life. But it's important also that we know how people get into heaven. And, you know, some of the circumstances kind of surrounding that. In Matthew 7:14, it says, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that will find it." In Luke 6:39, he told them a parable. He said, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they both not fall into the pit?" Of course, he was telling them that you have to have your eyes open, and that you have to have your eyes open on that whole scripture here, and take it all in. In verse 40 of Luke 6, "A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." 41, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye,' when you fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from bars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" You know, we see people every Sunday, and they come to church, and it seems like they're living a life that's right, but once they leave this building, church is far forgotten. They take off the nice clothes, and they settle back, and church is just something that happened, and they got a whole week ahead of them where they're busy, not thinking about God. And that's unfortunate, because what we just read is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? That's tantamount to calling Jesus a liar. Paul said, if we don't believe that he saved us, we call him a liar. If we don't do what Jesus said, then we must not really believe that he was telling the truth when he said we need to do these things in order to be saved. And that sets up our lesson back in the text of Luke 13:22. Because I think it's important that we understand that Scripture needs to be taken seriously. So in Luke 13:22, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. For once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside, knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? And you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I'll tell you, I do not know you. Where are you all from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and west and from north and south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, they are last who will be first, and they are first who will be last. As Jesus walked in his journey towards Jerusalem, someone asked that question to him, are only a few going to be saved? It may be that the person who asked him that understands what Jesus had already said about the kingdom and salvation, and it wasn't going to be automatic or simply because they were born a Jew or some sort of genealogy that they had. In fact, he tells them they're going to come from the north and the south and the east and the west. He said the last are going to be first and the first are going to be last. Because that was the Jewish mindset at that time, that they were first in God's heart. That they were first, that nothing could take them away from that. Even though they knew from their own history, the northern kingdom had been taken away and scattered. The southern kingdom had been taken away into captivity itself and allowed to return and be restored at that time. And they were under the thumb of the Roman rulers. The rabbis had taught the people that God was offering salvation to all of those who had been a part of the Jewish race, and that it was confirmed by the symbol of circumcision. In other words, they taught them, you're in. You have nothing else to do if you were born Jewish. You would be saved. But that's going through the motions. That's just going through, what do I need to do? I'm punching the clock. Lord, look at me here. I did this or that. But that's not what God wants from us. He wants our heart to be circumcised. He wants our spirit to be His spirit. They were on the inside, the Jewish people at that time, and they thought they had an end. They had nothing to worry about. And the world today is just as confused as the Jews were back in that time. There's a growing tendency to believe that all good people, whether or not they accepted Jesus Christ, will live in heaven after they die on earth. Now, this is almost 10 years old, but a survey back then in 1999, on that matter, 53% agreed that that's the way it was, that everyone who was a good person would get in. 40% disagreed. So half of the adults believe that if a person is generally good, then that's enough for them to have a place in heaven. Of those who had personally claimed to have a commitment with Christ in 1999, 63% believe that they will go to heaven when they die because they have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus as their Savior. 11% believe that they will go to heaven, basically, because they're a good person. 10% didn't know what was going to happen to them after they died. And these were people who were going to a church. 7% believe that they will go to heaven because God loves all people and will not let them perish. 5% believe that when they die, they will go to heaven because they have tried to obey the Ten Commandments alone. Only 2% believe that when they die, they will not go to heaven. I don't know those people why they didn't repent. But anyway, that's the survey. Isn't it more like the people back then? It's just like that today. You know, the first thing we learn from our scripture here in verse 24 is that no one gets to heaven accidentally. In fact, in verse 24, Jesus tells us just how difficult it is to get into heaven. When he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Strive. He didn't say waltz in. He didn't say, you know, turn sideways and walk in or something like that. He said to strive for it. So this comes from the Greek verb agonizomai, and where we get the word agonize. We are supposed to commit our lives to that and strive to follow Christ. It's not always easy. We got a lot of things on our mind. You know, we got school, we got work, we got kids, we got forms, we got, you know, everything that comes and tries to take our time. And of course, we have to give time to these things, otherwise, you know, a house not taken care of, you know, goes to waste. And if you don't take care of work, well, you don't have a job and you don't get to eat. And if you don't take care of the kids, you don't know what's happening to them. You know, so our attentions are divided, and there are some legitimate things that we have to deal with. But we still have to make that place for Christ and God in our heart, and we have to make that place as big as our faith will allow it to be. Because when God occupies a large part of us, we're going to have a better life. When God is small, when God is only there for a short minute on Sunday, we're going to live with all the fears that the world lives with. We're going to wonder what's going to happen to us, what's going to happen the next day, what's going to happen to our lives, what's going to happen to our kids. When God occupies a large part of this temple that He set up in us, then we're going to have a better life. Parallel passage in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, He speaks of the narrow way, which is basically the same thing. So no one gets to heaven by accident. And then secondly this morning, the road to heaven is narrow. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. The word narrow or stenos is a Greek word that means restricted. When a person can't enter into heaven, there are restrictions because of that. So again, Jesus is telling us this. Do we go again and believe that everyone will get into heaven? As long as they're a good person on this earth, as long as they're not Adolf Hitler or Saddam Hussein or Joseph Stalin or Pol Pot or any other host of despots who killed so many people in this world, we can name. That's not what Jesus is telling us. And if we don't believe that, are we calling Jesus a liar by saying that? You know, no one likes to use the word liar. You know, politicians are the best at this. First of all, they can say things in a manner that you don't really know what they committed to or what they said. And if someone pins them on a point and says, well, you know, I've learned some new things and changed my mind. I misspoke previously. And so no one likes, liar is an ugly word. But Paul used it. And he used it in the context that if we don't do what Jesus said, if we don't follow His commandments, then we're calling Him a liar, because basically what we're saying, now, it's not important to do what Jesus said. When Jesus said the only way to the Father was through Him, that's not the only way. So we shouldn't do that. So there are restrictions, and there are few who find it. Narrowness of the door suggests an important lesson to us today. If it's narrow, then few will pass through it, because they must pass through one at a time. And you're not going to get there unless people are following each other. We discussed in class this morning just how much our society has gotten off track. Just how little kids are imitating very ugly and adult behavior sometimes, and you know they don't know what it is, but they know, they see what the adults do, and they imitate them. And as each one of us goes through life, and as each one of our elders passes on into eternity, what they've taught us, we need to teach on down, so that each one that falls through into heaven can be taught. You know, some will want to enter on their own terms. I remember 20 years ago just seeing a Fortune magazine, and they had, why Business Magazine asked this question, I don't know why, but you know, they asked, well, if the world was going to end tomorrow, what would you do? And I guess they wanted to see what these business people would do, and one of the answers they got is, I would spend the whole day arguing with God, trying to get Him to change His mind. And if you're a Christian, that day can't come soon enough when the Lord comes and puts an end to all the misery we see in this world. You know, we don't know how long it's going to be here, and I can't tell you either. Perhaps chances are we're going to go to meet Him before He probably comes down here and takes care of this world. We just don't know. But it is possible, even in our lifetimes. But not everyone who wants to go to heaven will, as Jesus said. They have to come on God's terms. God only allows us that one entrance into heaven. Jesus did not name numerous gates. He named one narrow gate. Think about it. One narrow gate. And so few would find it, he says. In a crusade in Australia, a minister, the newspapers in Melbourne printed the following reaction. After hearing him on the air, viewing him on television, and reading reports and letters concerning him and his mission, I am heartily sick of the type of religion that insists my soul and everyone else's need saving, whatever the means. I have never felt that I was lost, nor do I feel I was wallowing in a mire of sin, although repetitive preaching insists that I do. Give me a practical religion that teaches gentleness and tolerance, that acknowledges no barriers of colors or creeds, that remembers the aged and teaches children of goodness and not sin. If in order to save my soul I must accept such a philosophy as I have recently heard preached, I prefer to remain forever damned. A reporter wrote that. You know, some will try to enter the kingdom of heaven on their good works. Some will miss out because they have a false view of the nature of God. They believe that God is love and therefore He'll let everyone in. Moses didn't get to enter the kingdom, the promised land, because he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. To allow God's power so that the people could see that God made that rock flow water and not someone struck and caused an unseen spring to flow forth, like they may have thought. Strange sacrifice was offered to God, and they were destroyed. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and were cast out. Over and over again, the Bible tells us that we must pay attention, and that we must listen to God, and that God's way is the only way. Verses 24 and through 27 tells us that not everyone is going to heaven. That's an unpopular message today. That's not taken very well by a lot of people. Jesus laid the last portion of verse 24. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. They'll try to enter in. And it reminds me so much of Noah. Could you imagine? Noah, and these were people he knew, people he probably loved, people he watched grow up. And yet he had to close that ark because no one accepted it. And I'm sure he could hear the pounding and the pounding and the pounding. Noah, just let us in. But it was too late. When the end comes, it's forever too late for us to change our mind. Now is the time to change our mind. To change from the world and look back and turn away and look to God and walk in God's counsel. That is the only way. And as the people kept pounding on the side of that ark, I'm sure slowly as the water rose, the pounding stopped. And then there was no more. Noah preached for 125 years. And only him and his family, those 8 people, were saved. We're ashamed. I don't like things where it's too. I always like to have two or three different options. You know, you got plan A, B, and C. And sometimes you like to have plan A through Z. But if we have two or three different options or ways we can go with something, then we're open to different things. But we don't have options that way. The option we have is to accept God. Some people say, well, that's cruel, that's mean. Well, God created us. He could have destroyed us when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. He could destroy us for the sins we commit now. But He came down and died for us, that we might have salvation, that we might be joint heirs with Christ, that we would inherit what rightly belongs just to Christ, that we would share in that. What a wonderful thing. But we have to follow Christ, and we have to follow the right way. He tells them, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. They thought they were right. They thought they did everything that they were supposed to. But they weren't following the way Christ laid it out. They weren't doing what He said. When He told Zechariah, you know, that you need to be born again, and Zechariah said, I can't return to my mother's womb. How is this going to happen? And Jesus tells him that you're going to be born of the water. And yet so many would twist and change that and argue with you infinitum about that's not needed. But it just says it. Why can't we accept what Christ tells us to do? Why can't we accept what the apostles tell us to do? It's that simple. There are some hard things. Peter said there were some hard sayings that Paul said. But as far as entering through that door, as entering into that narrow gate that few will find, that is fairly easy to find, and that's what we can do. Missing heaven also will be eternal torment, in verse 28 through 30 that we read this morning. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of Christ, and yourselves thrust out. They'll miss out on heaven, and they will be sad. Separation from God is knowing that forever you will never be with God. They will never spend time in heaven, but there'll be torment and stuff. You know, everyone thinks there's going to be a party in heaven, and it's going to be a rowdy party, and we see that. You know, the devil's out there, and people are just going to have a good old time because they're sinners. That's not the hell of the Bible. That's not what Jesus was telling them. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is not partying and having a good time. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is torment. Torment forever and ever. Because they missed out on what God freely offered them beforehand. And missing heaven will be an eternal regret. The passage, Luke 13, verses 22 through 30, is a warning. People need to be sure that they have responded to Jesus. And correctly, the core issue will be knowing Jesus and not just knowing about Jesus. It said even the demons believe, but they're in trouble. But they didn't accept Christ. The original question that we saw this morning was, how will many be saved? And it's now properly understood, will you be among the saved? And that's the question we have to ask ourselves this morning. Will we be among the saved? And that's a question only we in our hearts can answer. Only we know what we did last week. How much time we spent in God's Word. How much time we spent talking to God. How much time we spent meditating on those things that captured us from His Word. And how much we lived a Christian life while we were out there. Only you can answer that. Only I can answer that for myself. But that is what we need to ask ourselves. In 1991, a Gallup poll showed that 78% of Americans expected to go to heaven when they die. However, many of them hardly ever pray, read the Bible, or attend church. They admit that they live to please themselves instead of God. If you were to ask those people why they believe they were going to heaven, they would not know. They might say, well, I'm a good person. But they need to know. We need to know as important as it is for us to enter into heaven, we need to know that we're ready at that time. I think everyone's probably heard of the Cajun humorist Justin Wilson. Used to have a cooking show on PBS. And he had some records and humorous records back whenever you didn't have much on TV or CDs or anything, and comedians would put out a long playing record, a 33 and a half, and you'd listen to it. And he told the story of when Boudreaux went to church, and he sat there and the preacher was preaching, and he said the preacher was doing a good stem wine and he was getting loud out there. He says, "How many of you are ready to go to heaven?" Oh, and some people raised their hand, but the preacher noticed Boudreaux didn't raise his hand. So he's not listening, I guess. He says, "How many people want to go to heaven?" They all raised their hand again, and Boudreaux, he kind of shrink back and you spew a little bit. So he did it a third time. He says, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" And by then, he couldn't see Boudreaux at all. He was just shrunk down behind that pew. So he concludes his sermon, and he walks back there, and he says, "Brother, you didn't raise your hand when I said how many are ready to go to heaven. You know, you said when you die, you don't want to go to heaven?" And Buddha said, "Oh, when I die, so I thought you were getting up a group to go right now." You know, as Christians, we should always be ready to go to heaven. We should be assured of our salvation, and we can be. But we do have to follow what Jesus says. And when Jesus says that it's narrow and few shall find it, and when he says that not all who call my name, Lord, Lord, shall be saved, that's important to me. And if I want salvation, then I better get and find out what's going on here. I better learn what I need to know in order that I might be saved and be assured of it. And I'm not telling you this for you to tremble in fear and wonder if I'm going to be saved. I know people like that who've been browbeaten, and they wonder, "Oh, am I saved? Oh, I'm just not going to make it to heaven. You know, if I make it there, I'll be surprised." Jesus doesn't want us to be that way. We can be assured, but we can only be assured by doing what he tells us to do. And knowing that despite all our failings, he loves us, he forgives us if we're trying. And that is the most important thing. I hope today and tomorrow that you can commit yourself to being closer to God, to following him closer and learning what he wants for your life. When you learn what Jesus wants for your life, it's not only doing those things that he needs us to do, but it's also learning to think like him, to think like God, to use God's wisdom to live our lives in such a way that it all becomes clear and understandable to us. Then the world means less, and God means more. What a wonderful place to be. I don't know what your needs are this morning or your condition or anything, but if you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?